It's a real joy to be with you here again to open God's Word, but it's especially wonderful to stand here as your pastor, as one of your elders, to open God's Word. So I just give thanks to God for His provision, His providence, and just so glad to be here. So I just rejoice in that with you. So let's turn in God's Word to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to continue in our series through Luke, looking at the last two chapters. But just this morning, we're going to be in chapter 23, 1 to 25. But we're actually going to start reading in chapter 22, verse 63, just for some context. So, Luke 22:63. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." And when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. He said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider this heavy text, these dark verses from your word, we pray, Father, that we would have a fresh vision of the obedience and suffering of Jesus, who was innocent before guilty, wicked men. We pray that as we look into your word, we would see in it a reflection of ourselves, but more than that, we would see Christ who went through all of this so that we might be redeemed, forgiven of our sins. Glorify your Son, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Amen. If you've been paying attention to the news recently, you may have heard of the death of a man named Tyre Nichols in the United States. This was about a month ago. Mr. Nichols was 29 years old, of a pretty slight build. He was on his way home in Memphis, Tennessee. And while he was about 2 minutes away from his home, he was pulled over by the police for what they said was reckless driving. Nichols was forcibly removed from his car by the police, who tasered him and then pepper sprayed him. And in the ensuing struggle, the five police officers, five of them, proceeded to beat him, even though he was unarmed. And such was the extent of his beating that Mr. Nichols died in hospital 3 days later as a result of internal bleeding. The Memphis Police Department shortly afterwards released body cam footage showing the arrest and the beatings. And it's clear when you look at that footage, regardless of why he was pulled over, that Mr. Nichols should not have died that night. Those who were put in charge to protect law and order failed and instead carried out a great wrong. We do not mean to make him into a martyr figure to recognize that his death was wrong. It was deeply unjust. And his death is just one of many vivid reminders we see day after day when we read the news. We could pick many examples, not least the war in Ukraine, where we see widespread and common injustice in this world that we live in. And especially nowadays where we have access to the news just all the time, which is like, you think it's great, and then you're like, it's a lot. The trouble is that we can become numb to suffering, can't we? You just see it so constantly, you think, that's just the way life is. And the trouble is that that can sort of backfire into thinking it's actually okay when it's really not. Our world is broken, and that's not okay. It's not meant to be like this. Part of what it means for us to be made in God's image, to be like God, is that when we see evil, we call it out for what it is. And we say, that is wrong. It should not be this way. We must beware of becoming numb to evil and injustice in this world, into becoming so used to seeing it and hearing it that it no longer registers. We just see it as part of the wallpaper. And my burden this morning in preaching this text, which is so familiar to most of us, I mean, we've surely read these verses many times before in our Christian lives, is that we look at it, Jesus' trial before Pilate and Herod, and we just miss the sheer weight of the evil of it, the injustice of it. And we become numb to the weight of the wickedness that we see in this passage. Jesus was the only sinless man who ever lived, and we killed him. He was sentenced to death by people like you and me. We really don't want to admit that. But people weren't more wicked back in the first century, were they? Have people gotten better inherently? In our text this morning, Luke makes two things very clear to us. First, the guilt of the people. And secondly, the innocence of Jesus. The guilt of the people and the innocence of our Lord Jesus. And as we walk through this passage now, we'll see both of these realities side by side, intertwined, contrasting against each other like night and day. So let's look first in verses 1 to 5 where Jesus is brought before Pilate. Verse 1, it says, the whole company, that is the Jewish leaders, the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, they all brought Jesus to Pilate. Pontius Pilate, as you probably know, was the Roman governor of Judea at this time. He was responsible for maintaining law and order in this region. The nation of Israel was under Roman rule. And even though the Jews were allowed by the Romans to have their own religious councils, they didn't have any authority to put people to death. And the council of elders knows this, and so they bring Jesus to Pilate because they know he's the only guy who can get this done for us. So they bring Jesus before Pilate, verse 2, and it says they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. See, they're trying to say, listen, Pilate, this guy's trying to make himself another Caesar. You're going to have to get rid of him. They try and paint Jesus as a threat to the Roman Empire, as if Jesus was trying to establish a purely political revolution or kingdom, which, of course, was not the case. Jesus taught his disciples to pay their taxes, and he actively worked against the idea that he came to start a political insurrection. So Pilate just asked Jesus directly, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered them, you have said so. That's a pretty unusual way to answer, isn't it? Why didn't Jesus just say, yes, I am the king? You ever think about that? I mean, if you ask someone a fairly straightforward question like, are you from Ireland? And they responded, you have said so. You'd be like, what does that mean? Well, think of it this way. The reason why he answered it this is because what they meant by the word king and the way in which Jesus really was and is king were two very different things. They were trying to make out that he was some sort of political Caesar who had an earthly kingdom. When in reality, as Jesus said himself, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not a political kingdom like the Roman Empire. It's a spiritual one. So by responding, you have said so, he's not denying that he is a king. But he is not affirming what they mean by that word. So his response is muted and brief. So Pilate goes back in verse 4 to the chief priests and the crowds and says, I find no guilt in this man. Now take note of that. That's the first of three times in this passage that Pilate declares Jesus innocent. But they were urgent, it says, saying he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place. So they ramp up their accusations. The word there for urgent, or in the NIV it says they insisted. It just implies a continued strong effort. They will not take no for an answer. It's easy to see that the Jewish leaders have come to Pilate not for justice, but for an execution. And they will not accept anything less. So Pilate realizes that he's in a bind. This man hasn't done anything wrong. He has no legal reason to put him to death. And yet he's got a screaming mob here seeking it. And he realizes he's got to try and figure this out. So he does what people often do in their jobs when they have a difficult decision. He tries to make it somebody else's problem. He tries to pass the problem onto Herod. Look at verse 6. When Pilate heard this, that Jesus was from Galilee, he asked that he was Galilean, and when he heard that he, Jesus, belonged to Herod's jurisdiction in Galilee, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. Pilate sends Jesus to Herod because Herod was the ruler over Galilee to try and make his problem, Pilate's problem, tries to make it Herod's problem. So we see here already, Pilate is guilty of great sin. He passes the buck. And instead of doing what was right, he chose to just do what was easy. It's often how sin tempts us, isn't it? It would just be easier to do this. Oh, it's just so much more complicated to do the right thing. Just do that instead. Sin always makes it look, always presents itself as though it will make life easier. And in the end, can we not all attest that it always makes life more complicated and brings misery? Because we live in a broken world, the right thing and the easy thing are unfortunately rarely the same thing. So Pilate sends Jesus and the Jewish council off to Herod. We pick it up in verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, it says that he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because Herod had heard about him and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So right away we know Herod's not really interested in justice either. He's in Jerusalem probably to celebrate the Passover. And he's delighted to see Jesus because he gets to satisfy his curiosity. He's like, oh, I've always wanted to see Jesus. He's only concerned with satisfying his own curiosity. Verse 9, it says he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. Again, Jesus doesn't try to defend his innocence. He remains silent as the chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Picture this scene in your mind's eye. On the one hand, you have the chief priests and the scribes shouting all kinds of accusations against Jesus, their hatred for him pouring out of their mouths. And on the other side, you have Herod, who is just so happy to see Jesus because he wants to see him do some sort of party trick miracle for his entertainment. Jesus, why don't you go ahead and do one of your miracles? I heard you did the water into wine. Let's see if you can do that. Someone, you know, can you picture it? Just the horribleness of it all. The mockery. The complete lack of any sort of dignity or fair trial. So there, standing between his accusers and his mockers, in the midst of that chaos, silent and innocent, stands Jesus. Just as it is written in Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus knows that his death is approaching, and that his death will ultimately be the will of his Father in heaven. So he keeps silent, and he entrusts himself to his Father. And once Herod sees that Jesus isn't going to play ball, he's not going to do any trick miracles for him, it says that Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. They dress him up, ironically, like a king, and they send him back to Pilate. It says that Pilate and Herod became friends with one another that day, for before that they had been at enmity with one another. It doesn't tell us exactly why. But if you look back in Luke 13, it says that Jesus is presented with this event where Pilate had mixed the blood of the sacrifice of the Jews with the blood of the Jews themselves. So this is obviously this horrible atrocity where he had butchered Jews while they were sacrificing. And this probably was more than likely what put him at odds with Herod, who was at least observant as a Jewish man and presented himself as a Jewish leader. But here they become friends through evil. And Herod sends Jesus back again to Pilate. He passes the problem back to Pilate. So Pilate then called the chief priests. Look again at verse 13, because this is actually really important. Pilate then called the chief priests and the rulers and the people. He isn't just talking to the chief priests and the rulers anymore. No, it's the whole crowd that he's addressing. And that's important. These same people who just back in chapter 21, the people who had flocked into the temple to hear Jesus preach, have now begun to turn on him. And look what happens. Pilate says in 14, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. And neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. But they all cried out together, all of them, the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, everybody there, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder. And again, for a second time, Pilate declares Jesus innocent. But instead of accepting Pilate's judgment, all the people cry out together, away with him, release to us Barabbas. So just when you think the guilt of the people can't get any worse or any wavier, they not only want Jesus to be crucified, but they would rather see a murderer and an actual insurrectionist be released than to see Jesus go free. But Pilate tries one last time. He addressed them, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." And a third time, Pilate declares him innocent. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. In the end, Pilate just gives in. He hands Jesus over to their will, and the people get what they want. Jesus is condemned to death by crucifixion, and justice is averted. So what then should we make of this? When you read a passage like this, and you see Christ repeatedly accused of wrongdoing, even though he was innocent, and we're just jarred by how clearly wrong the whole thing is. It's just a mess from start to finish. How should we reflect on these evil events? I'd like to just draw up three reflections as we close. Number one, God is sovereign over the wickedness and injustices of men. God is sovereign over the wickedness and injustices of men. Even in the midst of the chaos of these verses, God's perfect plan of redemption is being accomplished. God used the wicked desires and actions of the people to accomplish his good plan of salvation. Now, if you ask me to explain how those two things go together, I have no idea. And if anyone says they can explain it to you, they're probably just going to leave one part out and emphasize the other. You're going to get into all sorts of trouble reading your Bible if you think that only man is responsible for what he does, or it's only just God in control, and that you just completely reduce all of man's responsibility. The Bible presents it clearly. We are responsible for what we do, and God is sovereign over every last thing. If God was not sovereign over every last thing, we would never be saved. But because he is, he can work through a horrible, unjust, ridiculous mock trial and bring out of that redemption for you and me this morning. Is that not glorious? Ask yourself, why was Jesus put to death? Was it because the elders and the chief priests and the scribes wanted to have him killed? Yes. Was it because the same people who had flocked to hear him in the temple had now turned on him and wanted to see him crucified? Yes. Was it because Pilate failed to do his job and feared man instead of people? Yes. Was it because God loved the world so much that he would give his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life? Yes. God can bring amazing goodness even out of man's badness, which does not remove man's responsibility before him. He can bring joy out of sorrow, and life out of death. We may not understand how, but this passage makes it clear to us that he does and he will. Number two, when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we can entrust ourselves to our Father in heaven. Christians who follow Jesus, that means that we will follow him in his suffering. To follow Jesus means that we will follow him in and through suffering. The Bible is clear on this. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Romans 8, 17, Paul says that we must suffer with Christ in order that we would also be glorified with him. 2 Corinthians 1, 5, Paul says that we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. And most notably, in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter reflects on this very moment in Jesus' trial, in his redemptive work. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, regarding suffering for righteousness. For to this, Christian, you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Though he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Though he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Friends, if you're suffering, or I should say, when you suffer for your faith in Jesus, you do not need to defend yourself. You can entrust yourself to your Father in heaven, who will judge justly. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay it. That is why Paul can say, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. None of us, and I don't say this in any sort of funny way, none of us are in danger of being crucified. But that does not mean that we do not suffer for our faith. We praise God for the freedoms that we have in this country, that we're not in danger of being arrested, at least not at this point in time. But you know, some of your family members, brothers and sisters, just think you're a moron because you're a Christian. And you work with people who just think you're just thick, that you would believe in all the stuff that's in the Bible. Follow the example of Christ, Peter says, and entrust yourself to God, who judges justly. Finally, number three, Jesus suffered at the hands of sinners for sinners. Jesus went through the shame and the embarrassment of this trial all the way to the cross so that he could die in the place of sinners like you and me. He was beaten and whipped and rejected by everyone, abandoned by his friends, so that sinners like us could be brought all the way back to God. He stayed silent when his accusers shouted for his crucifixion so that he could accomplish our salvation. Brothers and sisters, let us worship the Lord Jesus this morning and give thanks to him that he suffered for us. It is a good and simple prayer to say, Jesus, I thank you that you suffered for me. Thank you for going through all of that shame and all that indignity and suffering so that I might have peace with God through you. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then look to Jesus here in this passage. He did all of this to make a way for you to come to God this morning by faith. Go to him now, and he will receive you. Jesus laid down his life for his people. He said, I did not come for the healthy, but for those who were sick. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And when we look in this passage and see all of the people from Pilate to Herod to the rulers, all the way down to the common men and women on the street, Lord, we see there a reflection of our own sinfulness. Lord, if we were there at that time, we would have done the same thing. It is only by your grace, Lord, that we are your people. And we rejoice, Lord, that you are a powerful God, that you are sovereign, and that you can work through even great acts of evil to bring about goodness and redemption. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are a righteous judge and that you will by no means acquit the guilty, that you do not turn a blind eye to wickedness or injustice. But Lord, you are also God who is merciful. And in order to uphold your mercy and your justice, you sent your Son Jesus to die in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve, that we might walk in obedience and faith. Father, we praise you for your Son Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you went through this for us. May we follow in your example, not as a means to earn your love, but because you have loved us and gave yourself up for us. Father, we thank you for all this in the name of your Son. Amen.